Now, if you've been here at Metro before, you'll know that we talk about a church you can bring a friend to. If you're here for the first time, or if you've only been coming a little while, then the idea of Christians bringing their friends to something might seem a little bit unnecessary. Why do you need to always be telling other people? Why can't you just have a private faith? But what we're going to be doing over the next 3 weeks through this infectious series is we're going to be talking about what it means to be infectious as followers of Jesus. For those of us that have found Jesus, that have decided to follow Jesus, part of the package is you get to share that with other people. In fact, at the beginning of this year, the guy that is the kind of that started the whole of the Woodlands group of churches, Rob, he felt that the thing that God was impressing upon him for us as a church, a group of churches this year, was that we, in a fresh way, would be infectious disciples. That we'd be disciples, followers of Jesus, that don't just have a private faith, but actually other people around us catch that. Because the reality of the issue is that when the church first started, it was incredibly infectious. It was incredibly contagious. It was unbelievably viral. It spread like wildfire. It started off with just a few people with a belief that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. And out of that first group of individuals, their story and their good news and their message spread literally all over the world. And it did it in the most amazing way. If we were to look at a map today of the ancient world, zooming in on those first Christian areas, they started in Jerusalem, they moved to Samaria, through into Syria, across the Mediterranean rim, until finally they made it to Rome. And on that map, we have just a few of the places that the disciples went. But they literally moved from Jerusalem, where there was a handful, ragtag collection of Jesus followers who were convinced he'd risen from the dead. They moved from Jerusalem right through all those cities and many more that we don't have space to put on the map into Rome. In fact, historians will tell you, and this is a true thing, the start of the early church, it startles historians how this happened. So much so that in AD 64, in the summer of 64, that's around about 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, so the disciples believed. 30 years later, in AD 64, when there was the great fire of Rome was on fire for 6 days, the emperor, Nero, he blamed that on the Christians. Why? Because Christians had spread right through to Rome. Christians had gone all through Greece and Turkey and into Italy itself, into the capital city of Rome. Within a few short years, 30 years, they were so established that Nero could use them as scapegoats. It wasn't just a case of, hey, the Christians did it, and everyone said, Christians? What's a Christian? Who are these Christians? Well, it's this kind of little group of people. No, they were everywhere. Within 30 years, within Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire, there were thousands and thousands of Christians. History tells us that there was Christian churches meeting in the household of Caesar himself. And they were known by everybody. They had a reputation. Let me tell you something. McDonald's didn't get to Rome for 40 years. They started in America in 1948. It took them to the mid-1980s. And even then, one restaurant, not known for another 10 years. Even McDonald's, with modern communication, with international travel, with all of their advertising millions, it took them 40 years. The church, by the time 30 years had gone, they were well established. They'd been there for years upon years upon years. Why? Because there was something about the faith of these early Christians that it just spread. It was viral. It was infectious. And when they went places. And the big thing that happened with those early Christians is that they got a hard time. They were persecuted for their faith. But when they went from one place, when they were driven out of one town, they would go to new town and they would tell their story. And people began to pick up, yeah, I believe this Jesus that you talk about. And so our early church experience was one of incredible infectiousness. But the problem that you and I have is that we don't live in those days. And we can say to ourselves, it's harder to share your faith in our culture. Actually, a recent statistic that came out that I was really interested in, it said that 42% of people in the UK today believe that it is morally wrong for a Christian to share their faith. Why? Because we live in a culture that's all about tolerance. We live in a culture that says, keep your faith private. We live in a culture that is worried and nervous and gets a little bit itchy, when people start to get a little bit extreme or a little bit fanatic or a little bit overexcited about their faith, their belief. And we say, look, everyone believes their own thing. Everyone's open to their own belief. Everyone has a right to their own beliefs. Don't try and put your faith on me. Don't try and say that yours is better than mine. And so we as Christians, those of us here that we would like to identify as followers of Jesus, even those of us that feel like, well, I've been coming to church, I'm not quite sure if I'm there yet. For even you, you just feel like, yeah, if I told my friends at work, if I told my family, if I told my boyfriend, if I told the people in my street, the guy that I meet in the gym, then, you know, it'd just be so awkward and so difficult. We think, I'm not the kind of person that has this bold streak. I'm not like someone that can stand on a stage and tell the story. I'm not one of these manic street preachers that will go out into the middle of Broadmead with a bullhorn and shout at passers-by. That's not me. That's not the way that I roll. That's not my style. That's not how I'm put together. And when we think about infectious and being infectious and sharing our faith, we just think, it's not me. It's not me. It's not me. I'm not sure about this. I don't have the confidence to do this. And when we talk about Metro bringing your friend to this, a church you can bring your friend to, and if you are here and someone's brought you, we really want you to feel welcome. We really want to feel that this is a place where you can find out, that you can ask questions, that you can explore, and that it's okay. But when we talk about that, some of you are thinking, yeah, I'm not sure if I would bring my friend, because I'm not sure that that's really what I want to do, or that's really what I'm able to do. I have one message for you. And I want you to listen to this really carefully, because this is kind of key in the whole series as we go forward. And I'm just trying to lay the groundwork for it this evening. This is my message for you. It's not about you. It's not about you. Being infectious, it's not about you. Being a witness for Jesus, it's not about you. Being able to share your story, it's not about you. I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, it's not about me. And I turn to the person on the other side and say, hey, it's not about me. And I want you to all shout to me and let me know that you've got it. It's not about me. It's not about me. It's not about me. It's not about how I feel. When someone is infectious, they don't go around saying, well, hey, I've got this infectious disease or I've got this flu, because I'm just a naturally contagious kind of person. That's the way that I roll. It's my personality. No, it's not about you. It's about who you caught it from. It's about where you got it. And if you got flu and you're sneezing over your best friend, it's not my fault. It's not about me. It's just the way that someone has touched me and someone has infected me. And I've caught something from them and I can't help myself. It's not like that I'm a super powerful, infectious person. It's not about me. Actually, who is it about? And here's a clue. We're in church today. Jesus. Very good. The answer is always Jesus. It's about Jesus. And Matthew, who was collecting all the different stories from the eyewitness accounts of Jesus in his life, he records this one particular time when Jesus was going through the area of Samaria, which actually was on our map, but it's an area which was anti-faith. It was anti the Jewish faith, at least. And Jesus was really not that welcome. And yet here, when he goes and he gives this message, he sees people responding to it. And he has this little private moment that Matthew then records, getting the eyewitness account from inside that group. And it says this: Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news. Everyone say good news. Good news. Good news of what? Good news of the kingdom. That's what we're about. That's what this is all about. And if you don't know about Jesus, and if you don't know about church, and you just think it's about a bunch of people singing songs and wearing funny clothes, you need to know it's about this thing called the kingdom. The dome where Jesus is king. Basically what it means the place where Jesus is involved with us. And he makes it the way that it's supposed to be. In other words, the kingdom is when Jesus gets involved with everyday life. The kingdom is when Jesus gets involved in the workplace, in issues of social justice. The kingdom is when Jesus gets involved in communities that are browbeaten and downcast. It's when Jesus gets involved in art and the media, when Jesus gets involved in politics, when Jesus gets involved in the healthcare system, when Jesus gets involved in helping the poor. That's the kingdom of God. Things are the way that they're supposed to be. It's a place of justice and mercy and goodness and graciousness and righteousness, forgiveness, joy, inclusion for everybody. That's the kingdom. Jesus is going around and he's saying, listen, God is not up there a million miles away. God wants to be involved in your life. He has brought his kingdom to planet Earth, and it changes everything. And it's right here. And you can have it. And it doesn't matter what you've been through. And it doesn't matter whether you call yourself a religious person or not. The kingdom of God is for you. This is great news. And so he's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And then topping it all off, he's healing every disease and sickness. He's saying there's a power, power in the name of Jesus. We've just been singing this. To break chains. To make broken people whole. To even do physical acts of miraculous healing. Miraculous healing. And people's like, I get so carried away because it's great news. But it says this, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Everyone say compassion. He had compassion. Now, one of the things that you need to understand, and if you're new to church, this will help you. The Bible was not written in English, okay? The original Bible was written in many languages, three main ones. The main one is Greek. And sometimes things get lost in translation because one person will say one thing, and it won't really make sense in another person's language. And so sometimes to find out what the Greek word means, and the Greek word compassion is very interesting. It's this word that in the Greek is actually the word splanknon. Everyone say splanknon. Okay, we've done this before. This is one of my favorite words. We get the English word spleen from this. And splanknon basically means... well, it means gut-wrenching. It literally means, that's the best thing that I can do. It means a kind of a gut-wrenching emotion. Let me explain. In the ancient world, in Jesus' time, they didn't so much think about the heart as the place where you felt your most powerful emotion. For them, the heart was like your moral center. That's where you made your decisions. You know, that's where you chose what kind of person that you were going to be. But the real powerful emotion, that's in your gut. Because do you know what? When you are confronted by something that's terrifying, you get butterflies. Where are the butterflies? In your gut, not up here in your heart. Your heart's not fluttering. It might skip a beat or two, but really, it's the churn that happens inside of your gut. You know, when you meet someone and you can't eat, or when you need to do something really courageous and bold, they say, you really need guts. Guts, because that's where you feel, it's like your core. So in first century Palestine, Valentine's Day comes along. Everyone's getting a little card with a picture of 40 foot of long intestine with an arrow through it. Because that is where the real stuff happens. That's where you feel it, in your gut. And this emotion, it's a weird word, this splanknon. It comes out and it's only ever used about Jesus. Or it's only ever used about when Jesus talks about God. So when he tells the story of what God is like, he says God's like a father that's lost a child. And when he sees that child after all these years come back, the father feels this gut churning, overwhelming, powerful emotion at the very core of who they are. And it flattens him. In my youth, I used to play a game on the PlayStation called Tekken. Anyone play Tekken? I love Tekken. And Tekken, you just mash up. It's like you're fighting games. And this my level. You just fight KOs. And most people just mash the buttons. But I mastered this one particular killer combo. And what you had to do is you had to get the timing exactly right. And you had to get the combination of buttons exactly perfect. But if you could pull it off and if you could execute it, and most times you'd fail. But when you brought it off, you did this thing and your guy would go back and he would do this thing and the voice would come out, gut punch. And it always brought the person down to their knees. And when the Bible talks about the compassion of Christ, it's not some kind of lily-livered, weak minded, oh, I feel a little bit sorry, I feel a little bit of pity. It means Jesus is flawed. He's flattened. Something hits him at such a profound level, such a deep level. It's like someone has taken his gut and wrenched it and just pulled it apart so that the emotion that he feels is barely containable. He can hardly stand it. And what happens is that the disciples see Jesus moved like this. And that's the word compassion. He says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. It doesn't say that they were evil and out of order. It doesn't say that they were going the wrong way and they were just, you know, it doesn't make any judgment about them. It just says they're harassed. Literally, they were stressed out. And they were helpless, unable to have anybody fighting their corner. And Jesus, when he sees people that are estranged from him, it says they're like sheep without a shepherd. You know, sheep, this might sound weird to us because we don't live in an agricultural society, most of us. But for those people listening to the message of Jesus, sheep was a big deal. Because Jesus, one of his favorite ways to describe himself was, I am the good shepherd. I love the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. I take care of them. I'm going to protect them. And when the wolf comes, I'm going to beat him back. When the lion comes, I'm going to hold him at bay because I love my sheep. And I call them, and every single one of them, I know them by name. It's not like Jesus is saying, well, all these people, they're not disciples. They're not following me. They're not my people. And so they are the outcast. If you are not a follower of Jesus here this evening, if you're still not convinced, or maybe you're an atheist, full-blown, or maybe you're kind of recovering atheist, maybe you're in church, you got a little bit burnt, and you're trying to find your way back tentatively, you need to know that when Jesus looks at you, he doesn't look with a scowl, and he doesn't look with a wagging, pointing finger. He looks at you and he says, you're my little sheep, my little lamb, you're my child, you're my treasure, you're my precious. You're the one that I want to put my arms around. You're the one that I want to hold. You're the one that I want to take care of. People harassed, you know, all the stress that happens to us, all the things that hit us in modern life. And he says, all these things happen and there's no one to help them. If you don't have God, and there's one part of the Bible when Paul, one of the early Christian ministers, leaders, he says, do you know what? When you were without Christ, before those days, you were without hope and without God in the world. You don't have anyone to turn to when the things of life come to bring you down. When the problems happen, when your relationship breaks down. When you find that lump in the breast, when you're getting dressed in the morning. When you're going through a difficult situation at work where you feel like you're being hard done by, or people are mistreating you, or you're being held back. No hope, no help, no one there, no one able to do anything. When you lose that person that you love so dearly, and when you think about your own life, and you think, well, this is it. I just trundle along, do my best from week to week to week, until finally I fall off the treadmill into what? Into nothing? What hope is there for me? What future is there for me? What meaning is there for me? And Jesus says, people without me, people who haven't found that relationship with me, people who aren't part of God's kingdom, people who haven't heard that good news, it's not that I want you to tell them, you're wrong, you're bad, you are going to be punished, God's not happy with you, you need to buck up your ideas, you need to listen to us. No, Jesus just says, I'm broken hearted because I love them. These are my people. These are my sheep. These are the ones that I care for. And they've got no hope and they're stressed out. One of the guys actually here tonight was just telling me that not being to church for a long while, started coming along. But he told me, he said, you know, when I started coming, I noticed something about the way, and I hope he doesn't mind me saying this, but I noticed something about the way that I would leave this place. I left feeling lighter. I said, what do you mean? He says, well, I've got a number of different things that I'm dealing with, and I've got different issues and challenges and problems on my plate. I've got different things that have happened to me that I'm trying to deal with, trying to cope with. But when I come here, I feel lighter. And before, I just had all my problems on my own. And that's what it means to be harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Because when you're going through difficult things, when you have a big challenge in your life, when you're looking for answers, looking for help, looking for hope, there's nowhere apart from yourself. Maybe your friends, and they do their best, but they're not God. They can't change the situation. And suddenly he says, I've still got the same problems. That people notice that I'm handling it better. And I feel like I don't feel burdened down. I don't feel like I'm carrying all the weight of the world on my shoulders. I'm no longer harassed and I'm no longer helpless because I'm discovering something brand new. And Jesus says, I want this for everybody. It's not about you. And there's something there about the disciples that being close to Jesus, they caught his love. His love infected them. And ultimately, when we talk about infectious, and when we talk about sharing your faith, and when we talk about communicating the story of Jesus, we're talking about first and foremost, something happens to you. You get close to Jesus. Do you know that guy, Paul, that I was telling you about? He wrote a letter to one of the churches in Corinth that we saw on the map, just in Greece. And he says, it is Christ's love that compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all. It's the love of Christ, not about me, not about how good I feel, not about how confident I am about sharing my story. It's not about me. It's not about me. It's about the love of Christ. Jesus loves people. Do you know, the Bible says that God loves the world so much that he gave himself. I mean, can you conceive of that? Can you conceive of a God who creates a little planet spinning in a tiny little galaxy lost in the reaches of space, but comes down and sees his sheep and how they have lost their way and how they are stressed out and how they have no clue, no help, no resource to a higher power. And he says, listen, I've got to give myself for them. I've got to go. I've got to be with them. I've got to bring the kingdom. I've got to put things right for them. I'm not going to force them, stamp on them, compel them, but I am going to love them. And Paul says, when I got a hold of this, and for the longest time I thought it was all wrong and I was opposed to it and I was against it, but when I got hold of it, the love of Christ, I'm infected by it. It's got into my bloodstream. And now I can't help it, but I just infect love everywhere that I go. And ultimately that is what Jesus calls us to do. Because Jesus says that people need Jesus. They need Jesus. They don't need religion. They don't need a set of moral values. They don't need a group of religious teachings. They need Jesus. They need the shepherd who loves them. They need the God that is for them. They need the one that is behind them every step of the way. But what Jesus does is he does something absolutely brilliant at this point, because this is not the end of the story. And what Jesus does is he says, people need Jesus. But wait, there's a sting in the tail. I've given you a picture of sheep without a shepherd. I'm going to give you a brand new picture, and I'm going to turn the whole thing on its head, because not only do people need Jesus, but Jesus needs people. Actually, I need people. He goes on, he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So one time, it's a picture of sheep in a wilderness without any direction, without any care, without any hope, wandering, utterly vulnerable. And now it becomes a picture of a man who's got field upon field upon field upon field of ripe harvest. Barley that is blowing in the breeze, just ready to be reaped and make something good. And he looks around and he's got not enough workers to bring in this unbelievable ripe harvest. And in those days, it's like the first century, it's not the 21st century. So we're not talking about a guy in a combine harvester with an iPod going through his Spotify list. We're talking about an intensive, one-on-one, individual, by hand, scooping up of the harvest, a handful after a handful after a handful. And the way that you get in a big harvest, you have lots of people. The more people you have, the more harvest that you collect. And you have a big harvest, you only got a few people, then that's a tragedy. And so Jesus says, I need workers. The harvest is plentiful, but there's only a few workers. And so he goes on, he says, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. So this is what it means to be infectious. This is really the groundwork. And next week, we're going to talk about how you actually do that in real life. And it's easier than you think. It's just about telling your story. And we're going to look at how that works and how we can get help on doing that. And then finally, in 3 weeks' time, we've got Tim Dobson coming, one of the leaders of one of our churches, going to talk on Pentecost Sunday about the power, the supernatural power, the divine power, the X factor that God gives us in order to be his witnesses, to be workers into his harvest field. But the first thing is just this. Do I allow Jesus to touch me with his love, to infect me with his love? I can remember growing up as a Christian having a bit of a crisis around this one, because I'm thinking, if I allow Jesus to get so close to me that I feel his broken heart, his gut punched core emotional response to everyday people, if I allow that to become part of me, then I'm going to I'm not going to be able to do anything else but devote my life and dedicate my life to this stuff. And it's a scary proposition. But Jesus says, look, I want you. I need you. I need you to go. Because we don't do this by coming in and putting a great big billboard up in town and saying, right, repent everybody, the end is nigh. Come and believe in Jesus, whether you like it or not. No, the way that we do this is we touch one person's life. And then we touch another person's life. And we share a little story over here. And then we give a little invitation over there. And we say to this person, hey, what did you do over the weekend? Oh, that's cool. I'll tell you what, some funny stuff happened to me over the weekend. I got attacked by a hedge. And you tell them about the weekend that you've had. And then you say, hey, do you fancy coming? One of the people here, the first thing that she did to her friend, she said, hey, look, just go online. Just watch some of this stuff. And then if you like it, then you can take another step. And if you don't, no harm, no foul. But we do that. We do that as workers. But the key thing is I make myself available to Jesus. And I want to ask you the question today. Will you make yourself available to Jesus? Will you say to Jesus, I'm willing to be infected by your love? And it may be that you are, like I said, just finding your way. And actually, your prayer might be, I don't even know if you're real, but if you're real, then in this love, I want to know this love for myself. And as I know this love, I take a little bit of a chance and I begin to spread the good news to those around me. And together, we start to be workers in the harvest field. And that's why we say, bring your friend. That's why we say, tell your story. Is it because we are on some kind of promotional reward scheme? You know, the more people we get to Metro, the better we feel. The more we get a raise, you know, Annie gets to buy a new iPad. No, it is simply because Jesus says, it's about me. It's about me. It's about me. It's about my heart for people who don't know me. And I want you to be involved in this. And you say, yeah, I'm weak. Jesus says, I know, I get that. I know you better than you know yourself. All I'm asking you is to give yourself. Just, hey, if you can't even do this, just ask. Just pray. You don't even have to do anything necessarily. But the funny thing is that when we pray and ask God to send out workers into the harvest, very often we find that we get sent ourselves. But what I'd like us to do is I'd like us to think about that and dedicate ourselves to that. And then over the next couple of weeks, we're going to show you ways in which you can do that really simply, really practically, and really easily. But this here, this is the start. This is our big idea for this week. That being infectious means catching the love of Jesus and then putting yourself into his hands to spread it to others. Let me give you that again. Being infectious means that you catch, you receive the love of Jesus, maybe in a stronger way than you've known it for quite a while. And then you put yourself into his hands. You say, you're the Lord of the harvest. I'm willing to be a worker because I see it's not about me. I see that you have a great love for this world. And I want somehow to be partnering with you, helping with you to spread this good news. And I allow you to make me infectious. Jesus, infect me with your love. Jesus, make me contagious. And there was something about those early disciples as they followed Jesus around. They saw his intense love for people. And they saw how his heart was broken. Not just content to have some nice believers and great group of disciples, but always looking to those that are lost, harassed, helpless, out there in the wilderness. Always looking to the harvest that is yet to be brought in, that are ripe. And Jesus says to us today, he says, there's people in your workplace, they're ready. There's a girl that lives down your corridor in hall, she's readier than you think. There's a guy on your course and he is ripe for the harvest. There's a bunch of people that you see every week and actually you would be surprised if you knew how close they are to receiving Jesus for themselves. All it takes is workers willing to share, willing to give away the love that Jesus has poured into their lives. So I'd like us to pray. And then what we've got on your seats, you've got a little piece of paper. What I'd like you to do is I'd like you to, if you want to do this, it says infectious, and you should have a pen at least one seat away from you. This is something that's got space. It says, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. But it's got space for you to put on the names of up to three of your friends. We're not trying to save the whole world all at once, but it may be that there are people that you know, that you love, and that Jesus loves. And you think, oh, I'd love my mum to get this. Or I'd love my boyfriend to be able to understand this stuff. Or I'd love that guy that I go running with every Saturday morning. I'd love him to be able to get this stuff. And we're just going to pray. We're going to ask Jesus, the Lord of the harvest, to send out workers into his harvest field. It may be us, it may be others. It's probably a combination of both. So I'd like you, we're going to pray. And you know what? Some of you, you may put your own name down, which is kind of meta. But you're saying, do you know what? I'm not even sure about all this stuff, but if it's true, it sounds kind of good. It sounds life-changing. It sounds amazing. This kingdom of God, man, if that could be true, then I would love to know more. And Jesus, if you're really there, then please help me. Send workers to me. Reach out to me. Let me get it for myself. So you can do that. We're going to pray, and I'm going to invite you to put those names on the piece of paper and then bring them to the front. We've got baskets. You can just put them here at the front. The baskets are on the speakers, or there's one here at the center. And it's just a symbolic thing. But what it is, it's a bit of a prayer. And we're saying, Jesus, make us infectious. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for the love of Jesus, which is more powerful than any force in the world. I thank you that love never fails, never gives up, always perseveres, always trusts, always believes the best. Love never, ever fails. And I want to pray that we would receive and be infected in a fresh way by the love of Jesus for people around us who are like sheep that need a good shepherd. I pray that you'd send out workers. And I pray right now that the people here in this room tonight will be sent out into God's harvest field, sent out with simple stories, with grace, with humility, but with kindness, with a touch of God's Holy Spirit. I pray that you'd be sent out into every area that you live and work and every relationship that you have. I pray, dear God, that you'd do that for us and that we would see more and more people discovering you for themselves. And Lord, where we struggle, where we really still feel like the intense pressure of culture and society telling us to just back down and keep this to ourselves, I pray, Lord, that we'd be so infectious that we would spread it even when we don't want to. We can't help ourselves. We just spread it naturally because we're infectious. Thank you, Jesus.